I don't know whether you feel the same as me, but now the weather's changed in these last few weeks. And there's that slight autumnal feel to the air. The intense heat of summer has passed. It's like a beginning of a new term. During summer, it always seems like a time people are coming and going. We're relaxing. Our routines are different. Routines break and are different over the summer. Now it seems it's a bit back to it. I don't know whether you feel like that. And often over the summer, the summer period can be a time of spiritual wilderness where the barbecues and the sunshine seem to dry out and dry up our spiritual life that we've been enjoying together all year. But I must say, I think this summer's been a little bit different. I don't quite know why, but I think it seemed as though that God's been doing something amongst us that seems as though the spiritual temperature hasn't slumped as predicted. It seems as though that God has been doing something as we've gathered together, even though we may not be meeting together in cell groups and we may have been coming and going, all kinds of stuff. It seems as though that there's something different this year. And as we start a new term, we're not trying to simply shake off a load of spiritual baggage. We're not trying to have to restart our spiritual lives, like someone with an old motorbike kickstarting the thing, trying to get it going, repeatedly trying to think, this thing must work, and keep on kicking it to try and make it work, as though our spiritual lives need some kind of kickstart. But I believe God's been doing something over the summer, and particularly on Sunday mornings. And the numbers have been coming and going. You may have been on holiday, you may have been away. But there's been something happening. You know, as you look through the Bible, you see two aspects of our experience of God. There's our personal walk with God, our friendship with Him, times where we're close to God, times where we're not close to God. We see that in the Bible, and we see it's our own responsibility to maintain our walk with God. It's my responsibility to pray. It's my responsibility to read the Bible. It's my responsibility to spend time loving God. And there's some things that's my, it's up to me how I am going to walk with God. It's up to me. And when I first arrived in London, over 30 years ago, long time now, when I first arrived here, I knew nobody here in London. I didn't know one person. I didn't have any family. I didn't have any friends. Sounds like a sob story, doesn't it? But I didn't know anybody at all. I arrived here to work, and I lived in a hostel, and I arrived at work, and all I had was my relationship with God. My friendship with Jesus was all I had. I had nothing else. And I realized at that point, very poignantly, but it was my responsibility to walk with God. It was up to me to walk with Jesus. All I had was my friendship with Jesus, and that was it. I found this psalm. Actually, the psalm God led me to a psalm, Psalm 62, which is a lovely psalm. And particularly, if you're going through a time where you feel like you're on your own, and it's just me and God, and this is really, I'm kind of shut in here, whether that's physically isolation, or you just feel isolated for whatever reason, then there's a wonderful Psalm 62 that God so used to help me in that time. Look at the words. It's David when he was isolated. David, they're talking, the psalmist talking, and he was talking to himself. He was ministering to his own soul. He was saying, come on. There was no one else to talk to, so he's talking to himself. So I don't believe you ever find that. When you're on your own, just talk to yourself. He's here. He's talking to himself in a good way. He's talking to himself, his own soul, his own will, his emotions, his mind. He's saying, come on, find rest, find peace, my soul, in God alone, because my hope comes from him. He's the only source. He alone is my rock. He's the one that won't be shaken. He's my salvation. He's my fortress. He's the one that's going to protect me. I've got nothing else but God. I shall not be shaken. My salvation, my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. And then he's saying, come on, trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts. He's sort of turning to preach. Whether he's preaching to himself or he's preaching in the mirror here, I don't know. But he's starting preaching now. He's saying, come on, pour out your hearts to God, for God is our refuge. And there's a real key here in that however I feel, God wants me to pour out my heart to him. God, this is how I feel. David did that. The Psalms record a man who poured out his heart to God, who said, God, it's really tough this. God, it's really hard. I feel abandoned. I feel let down. I feel alone. He poured out to his only friend, which was God, how he felt. And there's the foundation of all our relationship with God, our experience of God, is our personal, intimate pouring out how we really feel to God. And saying to my heart, God, I need to find rest in you, God alone. But it wasn't long, as I was in London on my own, that whilst I benefited from God himself, ministering, speaking to me, encouraging me, wasn't long before I realized also the other aspect of my experience of God we see in the New Testament again and again and again is a corporate, is a together experience of God. That God, me and God on our own is great and foundational, but it's not enough. There's a togetherness, there's a us together experiencing God. That there's a corporate nature of Christianity which is much bigger than just me and my personal experience. They're both important. Both my individual walk with God and my corporate together walk with God, we need both. One of the things, God's revealed himself in Scripture as God is Trinity. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There are three persons in the Godhead. God isn't alone. There's one God. There is one God who exists in three persons. And the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit loves the Son and the Father. And there's this community. God himself is not lonely. God is experiencing love in himself. And we're made in the image of God. We're made not to be on our own, isolated, but we're made to experience and to be part. And God has invited us to share in that wonderful community. And part of our Christian experience of God is to experience that community in community with God and in together as God's new community. So we're coming this morning as God's new community to together experience our walk with God. And that's why our Christian experience is far more than just my experience of God on my own, which is why I'm expectant this morning. This morning, you have made the effort. You've decided you're going to come here to this beautiful school hall, to experience God, to grow, to get to be together. You could have stayed in your room on your own. But there's something about being together before God that is key. Let's pray together. Father, we're here as your people. And we're here, Lord, because we know that whilst our own walk with you is essential and foundational, Lord, there's more. And there's much more in our together experience of you. Thank you. You've called us to enjoy your community. Thank you. You've invited us to join in the love that flows in the Godhead. Lord, what a privilege today. Oh, what a privilege, Lord, to be invited into your very family, into the intimacy of your family. Lord, here we are, and we're wanting to move more into that. Amen. In the 70s, you may remember them, I do. In the 70s, there was an American company, a computer chip manufacturer called Texas Instruments, and they invented the quartz watch mechanism. Up to that point, 30 or 40 years ago, watches were made with mechanical mechanisms inside them. And when Texas Instruments invented this, they took their invention along to some watch fair, some big watch presentation, a world thing that gathered. And the Swiss, who were the world's leading watch mechanism manufacturers, were displaying all their stuff, saw the Texas Instrument, saw their quartz electronic kind of innards of the watch, and they looked at it and decided that it was not, in fact, anything that was of interest. And they shunned or they rejected this thing from the Texas Instruments. The Japanese that were displaying also at the fair, they spotted this and they decided there was something kind of quite, the future was kind of here. And so they took the technology, they developed the technology, and I guarantee, unless you've got a £2,000 Rolex on your hand, which I doubt, but you may have, But I guarantee you will have on your hands a mechanism inside your watch that is quartz-based. That is, in fact, comes from that technology that was spotted there by the crafty Japanese, which the Texas Instruments, they displayed it. Now, the Swiss manufacturers, they didn't see that change was coming. It was there in front of their eyes, and they rejected it. Something new came along that was to forever change the face of digital of watches, not just digital watches, the watches with hands on like mine. Every watch. So whatever your kind of watch you've got on your hand now, whether it's ones with numbers on or with hands on, the guts inside it is a quartz watch mechanism. And the Swiss missed it. They missed the boat. They saw the future was put before them, and they missed it. They didn't see that there was big changes afoot. I want to talk this morning about change. And the Swiss weren't ready for it. Maybe they were too comfortable with how things they were. Maybe they didn't want to upset the status quo. Maybe there were too many vested interests. Whatever the reasons why they didn't spot it. We live in a world of change. You may like change, you may not. But we live in a world that is full of change. As we look through the Bible, we see change all the time. And we see God intervening and initiating change. God has shown something about his character. I love this verse in Malachi. Fantastic verse. It's a beautiful verse. God has revealed himself. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. So because God is perfect, because God is complete, because God is without error, there's no need for any change in God. God existed from the beginning, before anything else existed, there was God. And when everything else is wrapped up, there will still be God. And so God has always been, there hasn't been change in God. And that's great security to us. In a world of terrific change, who knows? You look at the news and sometimes it's honestly frightening. You think, what is going to happen next across the world? In a place of tremendous change, God has revealed himself as someone who doesn't change. There's no need for God to change. But God is a change maker. God intervenes and God brings change. Because as I look around the world, I don't see a world that's either perfect or complete. I look in my life, I certainly don't see perfection or completion. I see the need for change. I see the need for change in my life, and I see the need in the change for us together and for the world we live in. And so God is in the change business. The question I got for us this morning is, what can we do to prepare for change? Those Swiss watch manufacturers missed it. May I not miss it? May we not miss it? God is in the change business. God, what are you going to do? In my life, in our lives, in this city. God, what are you going to do? Because if God's on the move, I want to be there with God's move. I don't want to be like the Swiss watch manufacturers who just saw change pass them by and it just, there it was, it went. I want to be with whatever God's doing. We want to be walking in the thing that God's doing, whatever that is. And to help us today, we're going to look at a passage in Acts. You've got your Bible, you might want to open it. Otherwise, I'll put the words up here, the scripture up on the screen. It's a passage from Acts 13. And Acts, of course, a very dynamic book of change. It's all about change. And this is a very pivotal and very significant time in the life of the church. The church. Worldwide church. Because what happened was, there was a church in Antioch. Now, in the Roman Empire at that time, there were three major cities. There was Rome, the primary city. There was Alexandria, the secondary city. And there was Antioch, the tertiary, the third most important city. So in the Roman Empire at that time, Antioch was the third most important city. But it had a place in Christian, what God wanted to do, that was absolutely key. Absolutely key. And what happened was, that in this church, it was quite a new church. It was a mixed church, all different nationalities, people of different backgrounds. And in this church, there was a gathering together of people. Let's see what it says. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And it lists some of them: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, and Saul. Saul, of course, is another name for Paul, the person Paul who's referred to a lot, of course, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, his other name, Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. As you read the first reading through this, you think, well, what's so significant about that? What's so significant about what happened was that this sending off of Paul and Barnabas, that this sending out of these two men, this sent them out, Paul and Barnabas, it commissioned them, it was God saying, go and plant churches. Go and extend the kingdom of God over the known world. Go and take the message of Jesus Christ to the far-flung places in the Roman Empire. Go and get moving with the gospel of Jesus. So it was God's timing for the church to explode. It was God's timing for the church to, the great missionary effort of the church in reaching out. God said, now is the time, go. And these two people are the people that are going to be the spearheading the whole thing. And so this little few verses in Acts actually is very, very significant, because it's the birth of missions. It's the birth of let's go out and plant churches and pastor churches and look after churches and spread churches and network churches. It was a big kind of push outwards. And of course, on the back of that, Paul grew a whole network of churches that he looked after. And on the back of that, God inspired Paul to write 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Philemon, all these books in the New Testament that God inspired Paul to write, that God spoke through Paul in such a way that they have relevance not just for those churches 2,000 years ago, but they have relevance for the church worldwide throughout the ages. So do you see why this was such a significant time? It wasn't just a little thing. This was a pivotal moment in terms of God's strategy and plan. And yet it seems, just in a few lines here, it's this, look at how it's sort of almost, while they were worshipping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. It's just a little phrase. And in that little phrase is God launching something which affects us today. And it's caused the word of God to be written as God wanted and which we hold in our hands today. Amazing. Amazing. Now, the reason I felt to this passage, is that it was a time of change. The church was moving, four things were happening, there was all kinds of great things happening. It wasn't discounting all that was happening at that time, but God had something else, something additional, something more, the next thing. What was God going to do next? Paul, Saul, and Barnabas had been sent by the church to Jerusalem to take a gift of money because the church in Jerusalem was going through a crisis and they needed some cash. The church in Antioch kindly gave a gift, and Paul, Saul, they couldn't telex it through or send an email, whatever. They had to go and physically carry the money, dangerous journey, carry it there, deliver it, and then they came back. Now, that's the context of what happened here. Saul and Barnabas arrived back, and as they arrived back, The church sensed that there was a priority. The church sensed that God, it was a time of change. And if ever there was a time in the world where there's a time of change, it's now. If ever there was a time for change, it's now. You just look on the news and the world situation is so fragile all over the world. We live in such peace. We have occasional rattlings, like the thing with the terrorist threat over the summer, the airlines, occasional kind of thing. But all over the world, there is turmoil, there is change. And in these end days before the return of Jesus, there is going to be such changes happening. And what does God want to do here in London? What does God want to do through us as New Life? What does God want to do through your life? And so the sense is a time for something to do something. And they sense that. These people, it lists a few people there. I don't know how many in total gather, whether the whole church gather, we don't know. We just list a few people's names there who were key in it. But they gathered, and they gathered because they sensed something. And they did two things. And this morning I want to speak about the two things that they did. You see there right in the middle, it said, after Saul, full stop. It says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. They were doing two things. They were worshipping and a fasting. And I want to talk this morning about worship and about fasting. Two things. And firstly, about worship. They sensed there was a time of change. And so what they did is they came before God and put God right at the center. They didn't draw up strategies and plans and bright ideas. They didn't have a kind of a brainstorming session. Anyone got any good ideas of what God wants to do next? They put God right at the center of their corporate time. They said, God, we're here before you. And we're going to love you. And we're going to make you the center. And everything else is going to be nothing compared to just loving you. So their first priority when they sensed change or the need for change or a time of change was worship in their hearts. They sensed that. And to someone who isn't a Christian, worship can seem such a waste of time. I came across a quote from an interview Bill Gates gave to Time magazine. Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, the richest man or one of the richest men in the world. This is what he said. Bill Gates said, just in terms of the allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. To explain why he's not worshipping God on a Sunday morning. Well, it's certainly true. It may not seem very efficient to make all the effort to get yourself here on a Sunday morning to be together when you think, well, you know, maybe I could worship God just on my own in my room. I could just sort of close the door and worship God. What's wrong with that? But there's something these folks here, what they could have done is said, we sense that there's a time of change. What we're going to do, this is the plan, you all go to your room, you close the door and you pray and you seek God. And that would have been great. And maybe they were doing that as well. I don't know. We don't know. But the important thing, I think, from this passage is that there was a corporate sense of togetherness when God spoke. There was a corporate sense of we are together as God's people, giving God the first place. Something happens when we worship God together that's very, very remarkable and that's beyond my own personal worship with God. And what were they doing? I don't know what they were doing. I mean, this doesn't say how they were worshiping God. Maybe they were singing. Maybe they're waiting in silence. Maybe they're meditating on verses from the Bible. Maybe they're using spiritual gifts. They're probably doing all those things. We don't know what actually they were doing. But something spiritual was happening. There was something that was happening that was beyond those outward things. And all those outward things of singing songs and meditating on the Bible and being quiet before God and using spiritual gifts, all those kind of things that you can do, there's something that I believe happens that's spiritual in worship that I just want to focus on today, this morning. Because I think God has a journey. God has a journey for you and for me in learning how to worship. I don't mean how to sing songs. I mean God has a journey for each one of us in how we worship God. Now, in one way, we're all born worshippers. Before I was a Christian, I may have worshipped money. I may have worshipped myself in the mirror. I don't know. I may have worshipped football. I mean, there's something which had a place in my life that was primary, that I devoted myself to, that I thought was the most important. When I became a Christian, I turned that devotion and that place of importance to God. And so my worship turned away from other things and towards God when I became a Christian, however long ago that was. But there is, I believe, an experience, a spiritual experience of worship, which is more than simply change of allegiance. It's more than simply change in my affection. It's more than just a change of devotion. It is a change of devotion. It is a change of allegiance, but it's more. Jesus gave a very interesting response to the lady by the well when he was talking about worship. This is what he said in John 4. She was debating with Jesus about the importance of worship. And it was a bit of a distractor, actually. But anyway, Jesus took the bull by the horns and said this. Jesus said to the lady, it's not where we worship that counts, but how we worship. Is our worship spiritual and real? Other versions talk about worship in spirit and truth, in reality and spirit. There's something about worship which is spiritual and is real. And then Jesus asks this, and then there's the Living Bible puts it like this, Jesus' question, he paraphrases Jesus' question, do we have the Holy Spirit's help in our worship? That's the question he was asking the lady. For God is spirit, and we must have his help to worship as we should. The Father wants this kind of worship from us. Now that's very interesting, unpacking of that verse about God being spirit and the need to worship God in spirit and truth. Because there's something I believe Jesus is saying to us, which is there's something about worship which isn't natural. There's something worship which isn't innate. There's something about worship which is beyond just what I've learned in my life up to now. There's something which is of the Holy Spirit, and there's something which only the Holy Spirit can teach me. In other words, as I stand before God in silence, or I'm singing songs, or I'm meditating on scripture, or however I'm worshiping God, whatever method of outward worship I'm doing, something spiritual, there's a spiritual experience that the Holy Spirit wants to teach me, and that wants me to walk down, and wants me to grow in, wants to help me with. And do you know what? I think that God wants to lead us. This is my opinion. Okay? My opinion is that God has for each of us a journey into worship, of worshiping God, that is nothing to do with the outward things. The outward things are tools, and they're great. But there's actually a spirit to spirit, my spirit to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. God is spirit. There's a spiritual experience, which is God wants to help me move along that path. And I think we're starting on that. We've started on that. I think I've started on that. But I think there's more. And so if I come on a Sunday morning and think, now we've got the worship, or at the end we've got the worship, and that means me standing up and singing some songs, great, those are tools, those songs are tools we can use, but they're only tools, and if I'm not asking the Holy Spirit to help me worship, I can just go through, and I've done it, I've been through meetings where I have just sang the songs. I haven't had a spirit-to-spirit connection with the Holy Spirit. I haven't actually entered into the kind of worship the Father wants. You see what it says at the bottom there? And that's because it's something I can't do. That's why. It's something the Holy Spirit has to woo me, draw me into, and connect me into. I can give the Holy Spirit the plug, but the Holy Spirit has to plug me in. There's something the Holy Spirit, I have to depend on the Holy Spirit to do in terms of worship. And I honestly think there's something that for us here together, corporately, to move into. Not to discount anything in your life or my life, or us corporately. Because we have enjoyed wonderful times of worship of God. And everything we do in putting God first and loving him first is the right thing. But there's something, what I'm saying this morning is there's something more, and there's something this church in Antioch, I think they knew something we don't. There was this prophet called A.W. Tozer, and he said this. I think he died sometime last century. He said this. He said, the missing jewel from the Bible-believing church in this country is worship. And he wasn't saying, you know, we need different choruses or hymns or anything. What he was saying was that there was something about connecting in the spirit with God that they knew in there that we kind of need to move into more. And so I want to stir us today in our worship to see that this is a journey. And God wants a kind of worship that only the Holy Spirit can draw us into. Now, there's some things that we can do, and there's some things that God can do. God does. Lovely verse in 1 John. In 1 John, the same writer there, John, He calls the Holy Spirit, sometimes he calls him the Holy Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. Sometimes he talks about the Holy Spirit as the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is the manifestation, the experience of the Holy Spirit. God is always God, the Holy Spirit is always Spirit. He talks about the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the context of it means experiencing the Holy Spirit in our lives, knowing the Holy Spirit. And he said, his anointing of the Holy Spirit teaches you about all things. It's a very interesting passage in 1 John 2, where he says, actually, quite amazingly, he said, you have a teacher, and that teacher is the Holy Spirit. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not about reading books or videos or God Channel or people on Sundays preaching. All those things are helpful and all those things are useful and all those things are good things. But actually, you have a teacher who is the very Spirit of God. And he will teach you. He will lead you. He will take you down a journey. Now, there's some things that you and I have to do. I can't just sit on my bottom, fold my hands like that, cross my legs, and say, God, come on then, you better show me what to do. There's things I believe I and you have to do to put ourselves in the position where we can be taught, where we are teachable. Do you want to be teachable by the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a number of things I think that I've got to do. Two sides of it, my bit and God's bit. First bit, what I've got to do, it says worship involves, I think, opening my heart to God. Saying, God, here I am. God, here I am. I'm here before you. I'm opening my heart. And it's a conscious act. I can have a closed heart or an open heart. You know, one thing about opening my hands like this, putting my hands up, is it's saying, it's symbolizing and saying, God, here I am and I'm open to you. Anything you want to say, anything you want to do, anything you want to change. And if you're talking to someone and they're sat like this, if you're talking to someone and they're sat listening to you like this, then the body language is, I'm not sure about you. I'm going to decide what I believe about what you're saying or not. But just the pure body language of it. And to God, if we're saying, I'm not saying we will have to put our hands up all the time, but it's in a sense, it reflects something in my heart where I'm saying, God, I'm here and I want anything you've got, anything you want to say to me, change anything you like, nothing's off bounds. What do you want to do today in my life? It's all for you. Secondly, it's about seeking God. That lovely verse in James 4, verse 8, where it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. I've got to take a step towards God. I can't sit there and say, God, I'm waiting. Here I am. Come forward. Come towards me. It says, come near. James 4, verse 8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. That's not a physical step. Although sometimes I have taken a physical step forward. Just to say, God, here I am. Look, I'm taking a step forward. Just to say, God, I'm seeking you. I'm wanting you. God, I want what you have. I'm coming, God, to you with everything I can. I'm coming before you. And it's waiting patiently. The third thing is that worship is waiting patiently. Not passively, but actively. It's not sitting there. That lovely verse in the psalm says, be still and know that I'm God. You know, be still doesn't mean be asleep and relax and chill out. No, it means we're talking about being patient and quiet, still in my spirit, but I am actively saying, God, I'm here. I'm not striving and trying to work something up, but I'm actively reaching out in my faith towards God. Fourthly, worship is spiritual and not emotional. If I'm trying with my feelings to find God, God, are you there today? How do I feel? Do I feel tingly? I don't know. Do I feel joy? Is there a little bit of joy down there in my heart? I'm not sure. If I'm trying with my feelings, my relationship with God is not emotional. My relationship with God is spiritual. It's by faith. But as I use my faith to believe that I'm right with God, to believe my sins are forgiven, to believe that I'm through Jesus Christ in right relationship with God, to believe that the veil has been torn with too, to believe that I'm before the very presence of God, then the overflow of my spirit will flow into my emotions and my joy and my spirit. I will be filled with joy and I will experience the love of God. But I start with my faith and I start coming into God with thanksgiving. Lovely verse in Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name as I'm coming before God. And finally, it involves just looking to Jesus. Worship, worship. When we finish our time this morning, I'm gonna ask if we continue what we were doing at the beginning. Now we haven't got so many children around, it's a bit quieter. Maybe that's easier, I don't know. Maybe not. But it's an opportunity to put these things, to say, yeah, Holy Spirit, I would like to take a step forward in my worship. I want to be taught, I want to worship in a way that pleases the Father. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would help me. Holy Spirit, please come and help me today to move forward, to experience more of God. Worship is an experience of God. It's not an outward formal thing. Now, that experience is a spirit-to-spirit thing, so it may overflow into my emotions. It may not. I'm not saying it's an emotional thing, but it's something that's a connection, a spirit-to-spirit, the very depth of me as a person, my spirit, with the Holy Spirit. What else did they do? They worshipped and they fasted. Now, people talk about praise and worship going together. People talk about prayer and fasting going together. But this passage, they did two things, radical things. They worshipped and they fasted. Why worship and fasting? Well, they decided to fast, and they decided to fast corporately. They said, we are going to fast. They called a fast. They fasted together. Again, they could have fasted on their own. They said, you fast when you want, you do what you want. Yes, we'll do what we want. And there's not, of course, nothing wrong with all doing what we want. But there's a sense when God is doing something together, there's a togetherness in worship as there's a togetherness in fasting. There's a sense that we, God's plugged us together here in North London, part of this body. We belong to each other. And so there's a togetherness in fasting. We don't know how long they decided to fast. We don't know how they decided to fast. But something in the fact they sensed the time was changed, they sensed God wanted to do something, they sensed it was a time of change, so the two things they did is they worshipped and they fasted. If you sense a time of change, or if you need a time of change in any area, there's two keys here, worship and fasting. Why fasting? You know, fasting is an amazing thing. Fasting, it's one of those mystical things, in that fasting is a physical act that leads to a spiritual result. Very interesting, fasting. You know, the thing about fasting, it places us in humility before God, because it reminds us that everything we have only got because God has given it to us. There's something very humbling about fasting. You often see in the Old Testament, it says, they humbled themselves with fasting. And the reason why fasting, denying ourselves, whatever we are denying ourselves, whatever you choose to deny yourselves, that when you do that, it reminds you that your self-sufficient life, my self-sufficient life, where we organize ourselves and we do all the things we want to do, it breaks that self-sufficiency because we choose to deny something of that life from ourselves. And that it's like a big visual aid. It's like God's given us a visual aid for the time of fasting, where every minute of every day, it depends what you're fasting from and how long, but it's kind of before you that you are dependent on God for everything. And this, whatever you chose to fast from, is a reminder of the bigger picture. Fasting is a reminder to you that you are the creature and He is the creator. It's a reminder that there's only one being that's self-sufficient. There is no being in the whole of the universe who has life in himself, who can exist independently, but God. Before there was anything, there was God. And after everything's wrapped up, there'll be God. So we cannot live for a second without God. We only live because of the grace and the kindness and the mercy. And that's true of the whole world, the whole universe. It's all held together by Him. And so fasting reminds us. It breaks the cycle of independence. It breaks the cycle of sorting out your own problems. It breaks the cycle of, I can sort it, I can work it out, I can somehow get round this issue, I can somehow make it right. It breaks it because it brings us before God and we say, God, I can't. Lord, hey, I couldn't do anything anyway apart from you. You see the power of why fasting is so important and why it's such a key thing. It lines us up. It's like a surfer. I bet you never thought you'd hear fasting, an analogy with surfing. But like a surfer looking to catch the next wave. That surfer has got the board there, not that I can surf, but watching others surf, looking for that wave to come in. And when the wave comes, he or she gets up on that board and just rides it. They wait for it, they get the timing right. And fasting puts us in that place of waiting for what the next wave is that God wants to do, whether that's in your life individually or our lives together as a church or beyond this. As in the case of Antioch, it had ramifications beyond the church. So it's very, very important. There's this lovely verse that I remind myself of this verse quite often. It's a lovely verse. Paul's talking to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were saying, hey, look at us. We've managed great without you, Paul. We don't need anything. We're fantastic. And Paul said, hang on a minute. It's a rhetorical question he's asking. He said, what do you have that you didn't receive? Come on, tell me then. What have you got in your life? Was it your job? Oh, I'm sorry, God gave you that. And was it your house? God gave you that too. Was it the clothes? Yeah, God gave you those as well. Paul's saying to them, look, remember, every single thing that you think you have, you don't. You only have them because God graciously has given them to you. They may have come through an employer, but God gave you that job and God gave you strength to do that job, an ability to do that job and pass the exams if necessary to do that. Whatever, God has given you that. And so this is a lovely verse to learn. To really remind yourself, what have I got that I have not received? The answer is nothing. And so as we're fasting, it brings that big visual aid right before us. God, yes, I know, I have got nothing. And so when I face issues and difficulties and I can't see the way forward, fasting just brings me to that point of saying, God, but you are the great God who has life in himself. God, what is your next thing? What are you going to do? What do you want to say? The church in Antioch gathered with ears to listen. Worship and fasting put them in a place that the Holy Spirit could speak and God could move. If they hadn't worshipped and they hadn't fasted, I don't know what would have happened. But worship and fasting just brought them together as God's people. God, here we are. We're before you. We're focused 100% on you and we're fasting to show we're dependent on you totally. Now, fasting isn't easy. I'm not saying fasting is easy. It's not. It's a hard thing. Last time we had a week of prayer and fasting, I woke up one night in the middle of fasting. I was dreaming, and I got this dream of terrible fear. I woke up in panic in the middle of the night. And I dreamt, this is my dream, that I'd forgotten I was fasting and piled into some food. And so I woke up gripped with fear, sweating, realized it was only a dream. Fasting can do strange things. And I know fasting isn't easy. And fasting is a personal thing. It's a together thing, but it's a personal thing. And so we're asking, Nick and I are calling us together as a church to fast. And how you fast is up to you. We're asking that everyone does fast, but it can be fast from food. It could be fast from TV. Fasting from TV is very powerful. If you watch an average, well, you certainly don't watch the average TV in this country, it's something astronomical. But let's say, for example, I watch 10 hours TV a week. If I fasted from TV for a week, if I gave those 10 hours to being before God, remembering what I've got before God and coming and praying before him, that would be fantastic, absolutely fantastic. So it needn't be, it depends on the medical conditions or your work, and there's all kinds of stuff. But it's up to you. It's up to you in terms of the length and how you do it and whether you want to miss a meal a day or just drink fluids or whatever you want to do. There's a practical sheet over there on the information point about practical tips for fasting. But there's something powerful. If God's going to move us on into the next thing, then together, let's worship. And we're going to do that in just 2 minutes. And together, let's fast. Together, starting from next week, whether you want to do from Saturday through to the next Saturday, that's up to you. Whether you want to do just one day, whether you want to do just lunch times, whether you want to just do a media fast. So I know some people found a mobile phone fast the best way of liberating hours of time. So we'll be taking mobile phones apart at the end over here. Whatever works for you, go before God and ask God. Talk about it in your cell group. What would be good to do? Ask for advice. But do something that bites. It's no good saying, well, I'm going to miss out my 11 o'clock snack. I'll have my 10 o'clock snack, my 12 o'clock snack, but my 11 o'clock snack I'll miss out. Because that will not humble us before God. We need something that bites, something that cuts, something that actually brings me before God in a way, reminding, oh God, my whole life is incapable of living it without you. So you decide. And it's not a competition to see who's the best faster. It's up to you. Do you have a situation in your life where you need something to change? Then worship and fast. Do you need God to speak to you? Is a situation where you need to know, God, what are you saying about a certain thing? Worship and fast. Is there a tug on your heart that maybe God wants to do something new? Like in Antioch. Not quite sure what it is, but maybe God wants to do something new. Then worship and fast. We're worship and fasting to come before God. We're fasting and building up for this mission with Craig Marsh coming in 2 weeks' time. But also we're fasting personally for issues in your life, issues in your cell group, issues amongst the friends. It's great to say to one or two friends, in this time I'm going to be fasting. What can I pray and fast for you? What can I stand with you in? Whatever they feel to share. A couple of people in the cell group. Ask other people, what can I do for you? As well as your own needs, others as well. So we can stand together in this thing. The church in Antioch, they met together to worship and to fast. And this morning, I'm going to ask that we give ourselves, absolutely give ourselves, to worshiping God. So if Vimbai could come back here, that would be great. And the band, other people in the band. They're going to ask the band members to play something worshipful, quiet, to help us in our worship. But just to reiterate that what we're going to do now, it's a personal response to God. But we're together, which makes it very powerful. And so please, it's more than singing. If you want to sing songs, great. If you don't, don't. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to draw us a step closer to Him. Let's take another step in worship. When we come together in your cell group, take another step in worship. When we come together on Sunday next week, take another step. Let's go on this journey.